Well, this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, I'm going to be preaching to you from verses 16 to 28. Last Sunday, I preached to you about Joseph's revealing himself to his brothers. But this Sunday, I want to speak to you about the aftermath of that revealing and how Jacob's spirit was revived. And make application then to our own hearts and lives as to how our heart can be revived and how then we might go about to help see other persons around us, their hearts revived. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you that you have drawn so many to this place here today to hear your word and to worship you in the beauty of holiness. Come now and make yourself known to us in our hearts by your precious Spirit. Take your word and apply it through my words in such a way that people will be built up in their faith here today, that they will see the greatness of the glory of you, our Christ, and the way that you minister to us, and the way that through you and by your grace we can learn to minister to others. So give us that anointing of the Spirit that we need. You're working in our hearts so that we might understand what you would have for us here in terms of truth. For we pray and ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to begin reading at Genesis 45, 1 to set the context for those who weren't here last Sunday. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God has sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Well, this providentially is Father's Day. I hadn't planned this message for this day. It was just in the consecutive order of what I was planning to preach to you, but I realized later on that it would be the case that I could take this message and apply it to you in some way in regard to how much we love fathers and how much we appreciate them, respect them, and would honor them here today. Well, Joseph wanted to honor his father, and the report of Joseph's brothers coming to Egypt and of Joseph's desire to have his father come down to see him, this pleased Pharaoh, it says, and his servants well. They were 2 years into the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was now greatly pleased with Joseph's wise counsel to store up the grain as he had done. He was encouraged when he found out about Joseph's relatives coming to live in Egypt. And it says in verse 16, "So it pleased Pharaoh well." And so he told Joseph to tell Jacob that he would give him the best of the land of Egypt, and he would eat the fat of the land. He wanted to welcome them himself. He wanted to make them feel at home in Goshen. So now we find that the Lord was taking definite steps to revive Jacob's faith and hope. And this is what I want you to see, that even as Joseph took definite steps to revive his father's faith, that you should understand that Christ can revive your faith as well. He can even so work that you will be able to learn how to revive the faith of other people around you when you see that their faith has grown low. If Christ is your Lord, you will come to understand that He's the one that creates faith. And He is the one also then who revives the faith of His people. And He does so in these four ways that I'm going to set forth to you. First of all, Pharaoh gave Joseph promises and he gave him commands to give to his brethren, verses 17 to 20. Now you remember that Joseph's brothers hated him so much 23 years before that they sold him into slavery. They thought that he was dead, but now they've come to find out that he was not only alive, but that he was reigning over all the land as second in command to Pharaoh. He surprised them by what he told them. He said, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all of his house, and a ruler over all Egypt. So hurry," he says to them, "go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry.'" So now that Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers and he had assured them that they were forgiven for their past sins against him, he now made them the bearers of good news to their father back at home. You see, a similar thing takes place in your and my life, that we come to understand through Christ that we've been forgiven of all of our sins. And what would God have us to do? He would have us to help encourage the faith of other people, which sometimes is very low, people around you. Now, Jacob, their father, had suffered so much disappointment in his family life that Joseph wanted to encourage his father's heart. And so he sent his brothers to tell their father the good news that he was still alive. And when they did this, the text says that Jacob's heart stood still. Well, you can imagine, he thought that he'd been torn apart by beasts. He thought that he'd been dead for some years, and now suddenly he's alive, and not only alive, but he's ruler, second command over all Egypt to Pharaoh. And what this meant was that his faith had grown so low, when it says that his heart stood still, his faith had grown so low that it had reached a crisis point with him. Now let me ask you if this has ever happened to you, where because of disappointing, discouraging, and sad circumstances that your faith falls so low that you feel like you cannot engage it in God. That when somebody comes and brings you good news, like was brought to Jacob, that you can't believe it. You just simply can't believe it. You thought you had things figured out. You didn't realize that God is full of surprises to your life. And the things that you thought were just the worst and were all against you now suddenly have turned entirely, and now they're for you, but you can't believe it. I'm saying your faith needs to be revived, and sometimes that takes others telling you something that you wouldn't believe at first. Something that is very important to you that you need to believe. You see, Jacob's mind rejected this truth because he didn't want to be hurt and sad and disappointed again. And how often is it the case with us that it's the same way? We've been hurt. We've gone through some sad or afflictive providence. We've been greatly disappointed in the way that something has fallen out in our lives. And so we just can't believe it when somebody comes and tells us good news that they think that should encourage us. Well, he may have been wondering if even his own sons could be trusted to tell him the truth. And he might even have reason to think that way, don't you think? Because they hadn't told him the truth about their selling Joseph into slavery, throwing him in the pit, and the rest of it. So there was no doubt fear in Jacob's mind, and doubt, and this needed to be addressed in him. So let's think together for a moment of how good Joseph's approach was to this whole business of telling his father that he was alive. He was going to make sure that his father was revived and restored if he could. And he was going to take steps to do that. Sometimes that's the way that it is with you and I. If we would encourage others around us and revive their faith, we have to take steps to do it. Pharaoh said to him, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me, and I'll give you the best of the land. And you will eat the fat of the land." Now it sounds kind of like Pharaoh's giving them the Old Testament Great Commission, isn't it? "Go therefore and make disciples." They're being sent on a mission of great significance in the eyes of Pharaoh, as well as being sent by Joseph. And we should learn from this that our faith and the strength of it are very important to God. Shall I say that again? Your faith and the strength of it are very important to God. Joseph had said in verse 9, "Hurry and go up to my father." So it was an errand related to Jacob's faith being strengthened. It was something that was very important to both Jacob's physical strength and his spiritual well-being. And by the way, do you realize that your faith affects both your physical strength and your spiritual well-being? If it is low, if you are very discouraged and doubtful and fearful, and you cannot engage faith, I'm saying that that can bring many troubling circumstances into your life. If you can't re-engage faith to God, it's a very hard thing sometimes. How many people who are Christians are wasting away in their faith? They have become downcast, they become quiet, they become withdrawn, they become introspective people, self-pitying, because life has not gone the way that they want it to go. Something very difficult has happened in their life, that they can't reconcile it to the providence and God ordering that providence in their life. If you were to look at Jacob at this point in his life, you would think that he was not the same man who had received the great revelations that he did at Bethel at the time of his conversion. You remember when he saw the stairway in his dream reaching between earth and heaven? And the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, and the voice from above speaking to him, talking to him about how he was going to basically save him and watch over him and bring him back at the right time. He was absolutely astounded. You see, I think that he used to rejoice in that and think back on it with great fondness. I'm talking about the time of his conversion. But things had become so difficult for him that I think that he now dreaded this kind of information coming to him. What next? Is what I think he was saying. That's the skeptical thought of his mind and heart at this point in time. How many more losses, how many more disappointments must I meet with in my journey through this life? I've lost my Joseph. I've lost my dear wife Rachel, and all these things are against me. Perhaps this is you, dear Christian, today. You used to be a person who had strong faith, and God had revealed himself to you as a sinner many years ago, and Christ came into your sin-sick soul and he saved you, and he became the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. But then some things happened in your life, and you didn't get the job promotion that you were looking for. You had trouble in raising your children to know the Lord. They had their interests in worldly things. Then your husband or wife got cancer. Things didn't go well with that. You lost a parent or a brother or a sister to death, and now it just seems as if nothing can ever be right again. Perhaps you can think of your greatest personal disappointment, that event or that situation which has brought you to discouragement. You are still resolved to glorify God in the things that you do and say, but you realize that situation that you're thinking about has affected your faith. Instead of your faith being renewed and growing stronger, instead, your faith is growing weaker and you exhibit more doubts and fears in relation to yourself and the providential ordering of things in your life by God. You know that God is sovereign, and that is why you are troubled. Why would God permit these things in my life? That may be, I'm saying, the language of your heart here this morning. You have a resignation to the Lord's will, but it is not a holy resignation. You are sad. You are disappointed, actually, if you knew it, with God, who is sovereign. And you're sad and disappointed perhaps with yourself because you sense that you're failing to really live up to all the grace that he's given to you. Well, what's to be done? We should understand, first of all, that God sees this in your heart and in your life. God sees this in you, dear Christian. Our Christ sees, he knows all about your doubts and fears and your sadness, and he's going to do something very tangible. Tangible things he will do to help you to come out of this sad state of yours. Let's consider what Joseph did for Jacob. He used the members of his own family, his sons and his daughters, to encourage him. Joseph gave his brethren promises to give to Jacob. These promises applied to all the family, not just to Jacob. But Jacob was the head of the family, and he was responsible for making all the major decisions, where they would live, whether they would simply visit Egypt or stay there. So it's very important that when we are trying to witness to other people about our faith in Jesus Christ, that we relate to them the promises of God. The things that He has said that He will do for them. It's not enough to try to tell them that things are going to be all right. That's not going to work. Things are just going to be all right. Well, they may not believe that. And truly, it may not be the case. May not be true, but anywhere in this world that we have Christ and we know that we have the presence of Christ, this will ultimately be enough for the believer. Oh, this is important that you understand this. Are you satisfied with the presence of Christ as being enough for you, dear Christian? I'm saying this is the only way back from these kinds of discouragements. It is to engage faith once again. But the faith is based upon a promise. The promise of God, what God will do in relation to your trials and difficulties. Anywhere in this world that we have Christ and we know that we have the presence of Christ, this ultimately will be enough for you. That's the picture of our text. You may be asking yourself, why is it that Egypt, which is usually the picture of the world and its temptations and its lusts, is being used here in a good sense as a type? What is it a type of? This is a good question, and it fits in well with what I'm trying to say to you here this morning. The land of Canaan, which Jacob was already living in, is the type of the promised land. Jacob was already in this promised land, but he now thought that he had lost his Joseph. It was the crowning blow of all of his discouragements. Now, you and I know that he hadn't really lost Joseph at all. In fact, Joseph was alive, and he was the most powerful man in the land of Egypt. But Jacob didn't know any of this. Joseph is alive in Egypt, in this world, and he wanted Jacob to come to him and to be with him where he was. Let me apply it to you this way. We need by faith to go to Jesus Christ in this world, while we walk in this world, and find our joy and our happiness with Him here and now. Let me ask you, dear Christian, if you do that. Do you find your joy and your happiness in the Lord? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What are you rejoicing in? You're rejoicing in what the Lord has done for you, what He is doing for you, what He will do for you, dear Christian, day by day. Because He is faithful as your Savior and Lord. It's not enough simply to have the privileges of salvation and to live in the land of promise. It is enough to have Christ and to know His blessed presence in bringing you peace. Sometimes a believer may forget this, that Christ is more powerful and more loving than any other person that you know. Do you remember that? That Christ is more powerful and more loving than any other person that you know. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. If Christ has all power in heaven and earth, then certainly He can change your mourning and turn it into joy. Certainly He can take away all of your doubts and fears. Certainly He can come and make Himself known to you in such a way that you will not mistake that it's His presence that is lifting you up, so that you can extol Him and magnify His name and see the strength of His grace Oh, this is so important for you as you live your life day by day to Jesus Christ, your Lord. Well, often in a situation like this, you'll find that a believer becomes very down because things have not gone well for them in the way their plans or expectations of what they wanted for their life fell out. It's often the way that it is. You may even find yourself looking back in time and questioning why this situation of disappointment had to come to you, and then saying that everything is against you. What can you do to help yourself in this situation? Well, I think that what you should do is what Joseph's brethren were commanded to do. You should take wagons of promises and load them up and bring them to yourself or whoever it is you're trying to revive their faith. That's right. You need to apply the promises to yourself, first of all. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never, in the original, never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. And we need to feed ourselves with God's faithfulness and with Christ's faithfulness. That's what we need to do. And then we need to bring those same promises to bear in the lives of others who similarly are going through discouragements in their life. Let me ask you if you do that. Oh, you can be such a great help in ministering Christ to others through the promises of the Word of God. Ask yourself, dear Christian, do you think of the spiritual welfare of your brethren? Your fathers in the faith, even. Now, you may not know it, but those who are more mature in you in the faith, the fathers in the faith, they themselves, their faith may fall low. And you who are younger in the faith may need to go to them and encourage them in their faith. Do you believe that? Well, it's true. You shouldn't always be thinking of the more mature brethren that you know around you as always being strong in faith. Sometimes they may not be. You know, think about Elijah under the broom tree after he'd see the great demonstrations of God's power and God proved it to him that he wasn't in those great demonstrations of power, but he was in the still small voice. See, that's what I'm trying to talk about. Your still small voice speaking to someone words of love in the with the promises of God will do them a world of good. It's really true. Now, when you were younger in the faith, you who have just recently come to know the Lord, how was it that the Lord saved you? How is it that you came to saving faith? Was it not you're simply by believing the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead? Was alive? The one who had died for your sins? Was it by not, you're not, you're just simply believing the truth that God will never choose to remember your sins any longer? He's cast them behind his back, place them into the depths of the sea, put a no fishing sign on them, won't bring them up again. See, those are great and encouraging truths of justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to feed others with, those same promises. Perhaps they become discouraged because of some sin in their life or some, again, some disappointment as a result of a mistake that they made in their life. But now, since you have sought Christ for yourself once again, you've come to know that your heavenly Joseph, your Lord Jesus Christ, is really alive. He's really paying attention to all that's going on in your heart. And by the way, dearly beloved believers, the Lord Jesus is really paying attention to what's going on in your heart. Will you not come then and try to bring that same encouraging news to others whose faith has fallen low, waiting to see this in you, perhaps? Then seeing it, being encouraged, and saying, I can take heart from this. That's what happened with Joseph. Joseph tells his brothers, bring your father and your households and come to me. This is how it ought to be when you come to Christ. You ought to go and tell others that you know that Jesus is alive. You ought to recount the promises of God, the rich supply of grace that you've experienced. Tell them that you know that many good things have been stored up for them by Christ Himself. For them. Even as they walk through this life. Now that's something you need to believe yourself first. That God has stored up many things for you. Good things. To give to you. That He's full of goodness, kindness, mercy, love towards you. Your Savior is. He has a wealth of blessings laid up for you. Well, then you can tell your close relatives about it. You come to know the Lord, you say, I have been made rich in Christ. I have found the riches of Christ. I am really excited to tell you that Jesus is alive. And He's living now in my heart. I know that may seem strange for you to believe, but that's what's happened to me. And they may not believe it at first. But once they see the evidence of your trusting in the promises of God and the Word of God and following after Christ, they aren't going to be able to deny that. They're going to have to accommodate themselves to it, and hopefully it will lead them to faith themselves. See, you who are Benjamins among us today, you who have never participated in wicked acts of others around you, you've never been a gross sinner against the Lord, and yet you have come to know Christ revealed to you, will you not also come and tell your relatives of your faith? What an encouragement, what a strength to their faith it will be. And then second, I want you to see that the Lord revived the faith of Jacob through Joseph by giving gifts to his brethren, verses 21 and 22. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts. According to the command of Pharaoh, he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them and to each man changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. So we need to ask ourselves, why did Joseph do this? What is the meaning of this for ourselves? Well, I believe that this action of Joseph's shows us that the exercise of faith is dependent upon the promise of God and of Christ and the gift of Christ's grace. The promise is that He will lavish great and manifold grace upon all those whom He forgives and saves. Now let me ask you if you believe that. Once again, this is a matter of your faith. Do you believe that once you come to Christ that He is lavishing the riches of His grace upon you in many ways? Oh, you need to believe this. It will strengthen faith in you to see that this isn't just, now Christ has done this for me, and now it's all up to me. Oh, no. You haven't understood the Christian life. It's not up to you. It is up to you in terms of your believing and trusting and persevering in your faith. But your faith, like I've said, is built upon a promise. And at times it needs to be revived and it needs to be strengthened. Indeed, if you know it, it needs to be strengthened day by day. And if that's the case, how is this taking place in you? Do you believe that God, through Christ, is actually giving something to you in grace? Lavishing grace upon you, working in your heart by His Spirit day by day? Or don't you? Maybe you don't believe that. You need to believe that, dear Christian, if you don't believe it as of yet. Because I believe this action of Joseph shows us that the exercise of faith is dependent upon the promise of God and Christ and the gift of Christ's grace. You remember when Paul was so low in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. He says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance according to the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Oh, there's a supply? Yes, there is, dear Christian. And He gives to you out of the wealth of the riches of His grace both not only in terms of imputation of righteousness, but in terms of impartation of actual strength and wisdom and the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's true. And it's how you respond to that that makes all the difference in the world. Galatians 4, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that the inheritance of things related to eternal life and salvation are not of the law. He says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham as a promise. And we see here that Joseph was showing his own family members this kind of grace. Joseph gave to all of them, each man, changes of garments. This represents what Christ does for every believer. He clothes them with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and has covered me with a robe of righteousness. The thing that makes a believer joyful is when they receive salvation as a gift of God's grace. And then they live the Christian life from that vantage point of God supplying their every spiritual need. And is even going beyond their expectations. In this, their soul greatly rejoices in the Lord. In other words, it's our greatest joy to know Christ and the reality of His grace. Spiritual garments are given to sinners by Christ, which show them that they are completely reconciled to Him. And He will continue to provide for every believer out of the riches of His grace. There are garments given to you, the believer, that will cover all the shame of your past sins, no matter what they are. There are garments that will give to you joy in the present, each and every day. Christ gives you of His grace. The garment of justification by faith is this way. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous by God. You are seen by Him. You are accepted by Him. You are welcomed by Him into a life of fellowship and communion with Him. You begin to understand that you receive all the blessings of salvation, not for your sake and what you do, but because of Christ. This is all pictured very well in our text in the way that Pharaoh saw Joseph's brothers and how he welcomed them. How he treated them in this very gracious manner, all for Joseph's sake. There are also garments related to sanctification which are given. Isaiah 61:11 tells us about them. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations. So in your salvation, in your heart, you need to see your heart like ground, like good ground that the Lord is tilling. Do you see your heart that way, that the Lord comes to you and he sees your heart as a garden? He's tilling there, he's sowing seed there. Light is sown as seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Jesus had to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross in order to purchase these garments, to be able to be the one who will give to you all that you need to live and flourish spiritually and to bear fruit unto Him. Justification is just the beginning, but it continues all through your Christian life to cover you as a robe of righteousness. And this robe of righteousness covers you at all times when you are going forth into the world to live the Christian life. So in order to become an encouragement to the faith of others, you must see the greatness of the gift which has been given to you by Christ. I want you to think with me about Romans 5:15. The apostle is contrasting what was brought to us through both Adam and Christ. And he says, for the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who had sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So you and I who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are given an abundance. That's more than enough. Grace as well as the gift of righteousness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That grace abounds towards us. Therefore, we should be encouraged by this thought that Christ is faithful and He is generous in the giving of grace, even as Joseph was with his brothers. He knew not only what they needed, but what would enrich their lives. The same is the case with you. God knows what you need, and He knows how to enrich your life, spiritually speaking. They were going to need spiritual clothes for every occasion. They would need clothes when they were meeting with the Pharaoh and his presence. They would need clothes when they were meeting with Joseph and his presence. They would need clothes when they were going about their assigned task of delivering the good news to Jacob. Joseph wanted them to be joyful in these things, to be encouraged, and to be an encouragement to others. So he gave them these clothes. And so too, Christ will give you your spiritual clothes for the very same reasons. You need to recognize that Christ has given you clothes for every occasion and to rejoice that you will have appropriate clothes to wear for every situation and on every occasion. And you know what? You need to put them on. You need to put these clothes on. Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So to be clothed with the garments of Christ will also mean that you'll be a humble person. Do you see that? Not a proud person. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So most of all, I want you to be able to see that to be clothed in these garments will mean that you will be able to rejoice day by day in your Lord's faithfulness and His care over your life. If you've put on these garments, that's what you'll be able to do. When you see this and you have been encouraged in your own faith, then you're going to be an encouragement to others. You're going to want to be. You're going to want to go and strengthen and encourage their faith. So these garments which were given by Joseph to his brethren were not only given so they would be encouraged, but they were also given to be a witness to them of Joseph's love and care for them. Not only them, but their father. So too, then, when you clothe yourself with Christ, you're showing others who you love. Do you realize that? When you clothe yourself with Christ, you're showing others who you love. Who it is who really sustains your faith. Who it is who really cares for you. Who it is who really provides for you everything that you need, including your faith becoming stronger. Third, Joseph made great provision for his aged father. His aged father's journey to Egypt. Verse 23 says, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And they are good things, you see here, which were all given so that we might enjoy our life. Things that we ought to share with each other because we think kindly of one another. Joseph sent a generous sample of these things to his father and to encourage his fainting spirit. Such a simple thing, everyday things. And I believe Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15 are a good representation of what Joseph sent to Jacob. It says there, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he might bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens his heart. So it's indeed a great encouragement to an aged saint's faith to know that Christ is the one who is richly giving them everything that they are enjoying. It's true. The older you get, the more you appreciate just common, everyday blessings of life that you know that God is supplying for you, or others are encouraging you by bringing them to you. Wow, it's such a simple thing, isn't it? That's a great encouragement, I'm saying. It would be a great encouragement just to your aged father on Father's Day. Bring him something simple, like food or your company. And bring the two together to encourage him. But let me ask, if you've asked yourself this, what can we do to give something to an older parent so that we can encourage them, so that it might point to our faith in Christ and our hope that they are being encouraged and revived by him day by day? Our believing relatives, or someone else even, maybe someone that you barely know. Well, we can apply this also to any saint whom we know is in need of encouragement. Do you look around you regularly in this church family and ask yourself, is there somebody here that I can encourage? And how will I do it if I go about to do it? Well, something. Can we take them out for a meal? Can we buy them an airplane ticket so that they might come to see us? Can we just take them out to some event that would encourage their heart, some sporting event or some other thing that would be an encouragement to them? Well, this is what they were doing in this case. This is what Joseph was doing through them. We need to see that God, through us, can encourage others. And we need to understand that the way that we come to think this way and to act this way is to recognize that our Lord looks at our lives and he studies our experience to see how we are encouraging and reviving others when he knows that he is encouraging and reviving our own spirit. He is generous. He is thoughtful in what he does for each of us who is looking to him for grace, no matter how weak our faith. And so we need to remember that he is this way and to rejoice. And then finally and briefly, Christ creates faith. Joseph revived faith. The faith of his faltering brethren and his father by making his brethren witnesses. Christ does the same thing with you, dear Christian. Joseph's brothers succeeded in reviving Jacob's heart by declaring Joseph's resurrection, so to speak, his being alive. When I say Joseph's resurrection, I hope that by now that you'll understand that I'm not referring to his literal resurrection, because he'd been alive all this time. He'd never died during the whole ordeal. And by the way, your Jesus never dies during your whole ordeal. I'm referring to Christ's resurrection in the minds of his brothers and in the mind of the heart of his father. They all thought that he was dead. But he was now proving that this thought was quite wrong. And so Joseph sends his brothers away to his father, saying in verse 24, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." And the King James says, "See that you fall not out by the way." And the Septuagint says, "Be not angry by the way." These phrases are all applicable to our study. Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. He's very much alive. And he's very active in your life, dear Christian. One of the greatest obstacles to our being good witnesses of Christ's grace is that we become troubled over what either we ourselves have done in the past in terms of sins that we have committed, or we become angry over the sins that others have committed, which have affected our lives, and we know what we should have done, or what others should have done, but we are not willing to put these things under the blood of Christ to cover them in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. You see, it doesn't profit when your joy is all taken away. Your joy in the Lord, when your strength becomes diminished by the weakness of your faith. You see, God was determined to bring good out of evil. And this is what we must always remember. He did this with Joseph in this powerful way, and he will do it for every single Christian, because it's his promise. It's his promise there in Romans chapter 8 that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So what I'm saying is that Joseph didn't want to see his brothers in retrospection on their way back being angry with themselves or thinking of how could they make up for these great sins that they had committed against Joseph. It wouldn't profit them. It would blunt their witness and the testimony of the strength and power of Christ's grace to help them, in this case, Joseph's help to them. And so Joseph was just as determined to bring good out of evil as he knew God wanted it to be that way and was going to bring it out. He wanted his brothers to cooperate with him in this. That's why he exhorts them not to fall out by the way. How many Christians need this exhortation today? Because we are all in similar circumstances at some point in our life. What is the answer to this sinful tendency? I think it's to be a joyful, expectant Christian, believing that God has called us to be good witnesses, not only to unbelievers, but to the people that he has put us closest to in this life. Our parents and our children especially. Sometimes people, even Christian people, will not believe your witness that Jesus is alive. That is, that he actually is looking out to see how he can revive your faith. Or in the case of unbelievers, that he can save them from their sins. And sometimes people have much to discourage their faith in their lives, and they will not cast out their unbelief easily. They do not want a faith based on pious platitudes. But we who have found that Jesus lives and moves in our lives every day to encourage and strengthen our faith, we should bring the carts of God's promises to them. Don't let go of them, dear Christian. Don't let go of the promises of God. Instead, bring whole cartloads of them to bear in your own life and to the lives of other people. Point out to them These people you're trying to minister to, your loved ones and friends and acquaintances and co-workers and others, the evidences of Christ's love and His grace and concern for all the details in your life, because He really is concerned for all the details in your life. And this will often make a difference to them. It will often be the means that the Lord will use to strengthen and to encourage their fainting faith. And so we need to give them the promises of Christ and His Word. Let us show them how generous Christ is, how kind He has been to us in the many details of our lives. And then they will hopefully say with Jacob, "It is enough. Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Well, let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this passage and the power of it, the glory of it, and how it does speak to us of the many ways that we can minister to other people, realizing the greatness of your ministry to us by the Spirit and by your intercession and by your love for us day by day. Help us to not let go of these truths. Help us to live our lives by them. Help us to be those who take notice of these truths, to live our lives by them, so that we might not ourselves have our faith falter, but that our faith might grow strong, and that we truly might be useful to you for service in days to come. We pray and ask these mercies in your own blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 69 together. This famous hymn by Francis Scott Key, "Lord, with glowing heart I praise Thee for the gift Thy love bestows, for the pardoning grace that saves me, and the peace that from it flows." Let's stand and sing these words and think about them as we sing them. Lord, with glowing heart I praise Thee for the gift Thy love bestows, for the pardoning grace that saves me, and the peace that from it flows. Help, O God, my weak endeavor, this dull soul to rapture raise. Thou must light the flame, or never can my heart be warm to praise. Praise my soul, the God that sought the wretched wanderer far astray, found thee lost and kindly brought thee from the paths of death away. Praise with love's devoutest feeling Him who saw thy guilt-born fear, and the light of hope revealing bade the blood-stained cross appear. Praise the Savior God that drew thee to that new life to give, held a blood-sealed pardon to thee, bade thee look to Him and live. Let thy soul the night's alarm thee, rouse thee from thy fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed thee, praise the grace that whispers peace. Let's do this a cappella. Lord, this bosom's ardent feeling Vainly would my lips express, lo, before thy footstool kneeling, vain thy suppliant's prayer to bless. Let thy love, my soul's chief treasure, love's pure flame within me raise. And since words can never measure, let my life show forth thy praise. Amen. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Amen and amen.